I said that we will be talking about exalting the Lord, exalting God in trials and suffering, adversity. These are things that all of us face. We face times of trials. We face times of suffering. We face adverse times in our lives. I've heard many preachers who begin the message about this sort of a thing say, with this statement. And, you know, preachers copy each other sometimes. So we say these things because you hear it said and then you say it. But they say that you either are coming out of a trial or going into a trial, or you're in a trial right now. And that's often true in our lives. We either are in a trial at the moment, or we've just came out of one, or we're going to be heading back into one before we realize it. And trials and hard times come. You know, sometimes they come as some people, it's in the matter of health. We all know people that, you know, they have various health problems. We get colds or flus from time to time, but I'm talking about those who live in chronic pain, or those who have a disease, or those who suffer physically. Certainly that's an area of trials and suffering in our lives. Recently, matter of fact, last night, my heart was touched and burdened about a missionary family that we don't support as a church. We haven't met them really, but they're connected to the mission board that I was connected with when we came here, and they are missionaries in Romania, and their name is Wilhelm. I forget the first names, but the last name is Wilhelm, and the wife, she has contracted some kind of a disease, something I've never heard of before, and they were asking prayer for her, and that she was very ill. But I saw on the internet last night a picture of just her hand, and from the tips of her finger to about there, basically all of her fingers was a real grayish black. And it was such a, you know, just that picture was quite frightening. When you look at that, you think, wow, how scary is that, you know, to have your hand turning black, and I assume it's sort of like moving up her arm, you know, and it's really, it is a very serious disease that's eating away at her body, and the doctors have no recourse to stop it or slow it down, and as far as the doctors are concerned, it's going to take her life.
They're saying now in about a week.
About a week she has. So that's, you know, people go through things like that. I can empathize with her, but it's hard to really know even what that's like, you know, to have that going on. And I understand it's a very painful disease as well. But we as we go through this world, we come in times of life where we have to endure sicknesses or health problems. For some, trials come in the area of finances. When there's pressure and financially, and there's not the means to meet all of the demands and these kind of things, that can be a large trial in the life of a believer, in the life of a person. Other times it comes in the area of relationships. I know people that struggle and are constantly just in a, you know, they're depressed and discouraged and frustrated because of some particular relationship in their life that's causing them great heartache and trial. And that happens. It might be a family member. It may be even a coworker or something, which is the source of your adversity. And so these are just some of the areas. There's persecution, of course, we find in the Bible. And we've lived relatively in our land throughout the last century or so. Thankfully, we've lived for the most part without much persecution for our faith. However, I see that being, you know, it's beginning to turn the other way more and more. I'm watching this all the time. Just this past week, I am on an email group with many of the other independent Baptist pastors in Canada. There's about 300 of us or so across the country, and they email certain things. And this week, there was a large debate about, it was surrounding the laws that are coming into play, and the Supreme Court made the ruling to do away with the ban on assisted suicide. And it wasn't a debate as to whether or not assisted suicide was right or wrong. Suicide is always wrong. It's murdering, you know, it's taking a life which is not really ours to do. But what the question was the fact that not only has Canada now made abortion, you know, many years ago, made that legal, and you know, it's something that's going on in our country, but now this assisted suicide. But they're not just content with allowing that to take place, but the problem has come when there are some Christian doctors who they are saying they're forced to at least give a recommendation if somebody comes to them and they want to have an assisted suicide. If they won't perform it themselves, they must refer them to a doctor who will. And that bothers the conscience of a Christian doctor. And so that's the debate, you know, about what to do with that and where to stand on that. And there was differing opinions. But I'm just, as I look at that and I see that our nation, our society has gone so far away from godly values and biblical things and the fear of God in our society that, you know, those who wanted to go away from biblical values for many years in our land, they, you know, they were going that way and they're free to do so. But now it's like they see that Christianity is the resistance. We are the pushback when it comes to them wanting to go away from morality, biblical morality. And because Christianity is the pushback, now they are attacking it, they're fighting it, and they're wanting to disarm us, to say that we have no right to stop, we have no right to even hold our own convictions. And so I'm just saying that to say that I really do think that we will, as time goes along, we're going to be faced with more and more persecution or trials in the matter of our own conscience and our faith and our beliefs. So trials are around us, and what do we do when we come into them? We read verses in the Bible, and you know these verses, I believe, pretty well. In James chapter 1, you'll read verses like this: "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." He says to count it joy. Now we read that, and we say we know that's, you know, what the Bible says, but it's not as easy to practice as it is to read it, right? To count a trial, a time of testing, and that's what that word temptation means. It means testing, a time of testing, to count it joy. Now, he goes on and tells us why. He says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so God is telling us there that trials of life, times of testing are really, they're able to build our faith. They're able to help us to increase our faith and grow in our Christian walk and our relationship with God. It works in us a patience, which is necessary, and some of us need more of it, perhaps, than others, but I don't know. But patience and being matured, perfect. Peter says it this way, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor of and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He describes trials in that scripture like a refining process where, you know, you take a metal, an ore, gold or silver, and you put it through the fire and burn off the dross and melt it and skim off the impurities. And he likens our trials of life to that refining process in us, to skim away the impurities, to get rid of the imperfections of our Christian life. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you." And so, you know, we read those verses, and we know that trials can be a positive thing in our walk with the Lord. But again, it's not as easy maybe to access that when you come into the trial. And I want to take us into this story of Lazarus and his family as they face this sickness and death and so forth, and how the Lord dealt with them through that time. And I think there's some things that we can glean from it. But let's have a quick word of prayer and ask the Lord's help as we get into it, and then I'll give you the thoughts that I have this morning. Our Father, we come now to thank you for the Bible, and we've read about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And Lord, we know it's a story that we know well, and one we've read many times. But I pray that you'd help us today to be able to really, in our heart and our mind, put ourselves in that place and maybe feel what they felt and recognize the way that you ministered and dealt with them and helped them. And that we might then be able to transfer that into our own trials, apply that, and know that just as you, Lord, had a purpose and a plan in the life of Lazarus, you have a purpose and plan in our trials. And Lord, you have a way of helping us. And that we would grab a hold of that in our heart, and we would, Lord, use that in our lives when we come into times of trial. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that they need to know the Savior who is there working all things together for good to those that love you, and that they might know you today as their Savior. And so would you help us, Lord, today? Work through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So when it comes to Lazarus, we read here about the fact that he was sick. And his sister sent word to Jesus to let him know that. And then the Lord waited, which is interesting. Matter of fact, well, let me give you the first point, and then I'll give you those thoughts. These are long points. If you write them down, I'll have to read them a couple times maybe. Number one is this: Lazarus was allowed to suffer and die because he was special to Jesus. Now, that's an interesting point, isn't it? You go, what? He was allowed to suffer and die because he was special to Jesus? But I think we'll be able to prove that, or we'll point that. I think you'll see it here in the scripture. It's an interesting statement, really, in verse number 3. If you look at that again, he says there that his sister sent unto him, him being Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now that phrase right there is an interesting phrase. He whom the Lord loved was sick. And I say it's interesting because there are those within Christianity that want to say that if God loves you and you love God and you're right with God, everything's going to be good in your life. You know, you're not going to have problems. You're not going to have trials. But we don't find that to be the case in the Bible, and we don't find that to be the case in our lives today. Lazarus certainly was loved of Jesus. Jesus loved him. He loved his family. It's stated there in verse number, it's very close by, I forget where it was. Oh, it says verse 5. Yeah, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that would be Mary, and Lazarus. It states it right there. Jesus loved them. And this was a family, apparently it seems like, we don't know a lot about them, but either they weren't married, these three, you know, brother and two sisters, and they lived together, or they lived side by side, or they were close. And Jesus often was at their house. He had a personal relationship with them. And so he loved them. That was that was something that was obvious, I think, to everybody that knew, to the disciples, you know, that knew Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They recognized that Jesus loved this family. They were special to him. And when Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus, you know, most people approached Jesus with those that were sick and needed healing and so on. They approached him because he showed himself to be someone who had compassion on people. He showed himself to be one who could heal people, but he was also very approachable. You know, the lepers came and he even touched them, the unclean leprosy. You know, he touched them and he healed them. You know, he said to the disciples, "Forbid not the little children to come unto me." Jesus was very approachable. And so most people came based on the fact that he'd proven that he had the power to heal and that he was open-hearted. He was willing to help out. You know, like the lepers who came and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he said, I will. Be thou clean. But these sisters had even a little better inroad, if you will. Not only did they come based on the fact that Jesus was a kind and compassionate person who helped and healed many and so on, but they had a personal relationship. They had a connection with him, and they knew that he loved them. And I'm sure they loved him. They had spent time in you know, the disciples and Jesus in their home. And so there was this love. They were special to him. Later we read about Jesus went there and he weeps there with them. That verse that the children know, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. They like that memory verse that marks the Sunday school. It just simply says Jesus wept. That's all the verse says. And after that it says the Jews noticed how he loved them. And so he loved Lazarus is what I'm trying to say. And isn't it interesting? I mean, you know, it's not. So that just says to us that when trials come into the life of a believer, a child of God, it sometimes is because of chastening. There's a chastening, which simply means a correction, a discipline. And sometimes God will do that as we are his children. A loving parent will correct their children. But you know, even that is loving. I mean, you read it in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, every son whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And so chastening, I've learned over the years that whenever God has had to chasten me, I have thanked him for it, and I recognize it as a sign that, thank God, I'm his child. He cares about me. He cares that I'm going to do right. He cares that, you know, he's not just going to let me go off and do whatever I want on my own without correcting me. And that's a blessing. That's a good thing. But it's not only correction or chastening. Suffering comes into the life of believers. When I'm talking to believers today, those who are children of God through salvation, they've been saved by Jesus Christ, faith in what he did for us at the cross and his resurrection. And so he loved Lazarus, and he still was sick. That's all I'm saying, that he loved him, but that did not prevent Lazarus from getting sick. Those who say that if you are right with God, you will have health and wealth and prosperity, that's not what the Bible teaches. We see that my wife pointed something out. I mentioned she was, a couple weeks ago, she gave me a good thought. And Betsy's been, she's been becoming a preacher, I think, almost, and giving me sermons and good illustrations and things. But she said, you know, she was reading about Lazarus. This is a different Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, there was a beggar named Lazarus, and there was a rich man. And this man, this Lazarus, not the same, this Lazarus, the Bible says he was full of sores. He was begging for meat, for bread, and scraping, you know, his sores, and the dogs licked him. I mean, he looked like a pretty sorry situation, you know. And then there was the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in fine clothes, lived in luxury. But then the Bible in that chapter, in Luke chapter 16, you know it well enough, we don't have to turn to it. But it says there that the Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And so there's a contrast. You have a guy who is healthy, wealthy, and prosperity and all that, but he was lost and he died and went to hell. A man who was living in rags and so on was a believer and loved of God and went to heaven. And so you can't look at a person, and some people, and I don't think anybody in here does this, but some people see suffering come on their lives and they say, well, I wonder what sin is in his life. I wonder what he did wrong. And you should never judge that way, because it may be God's, he's a very special person to God, like Lazarus. And so Lazarus went through some trials, some sickness that led to actually his physical death. Not because Jesus didn't care. Now, it says he loved him whom he loveth was sick. And in verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death. That's not going to be the end of it. It's not going to result, even though death was in the middle there. It doesn't result in death, but for the glory of God. And he abides still 2 more days in verse 6. And all that's kind of, you look at that and you go, well, he's sick. Jesus loves him. He cares about him, but yet he waits for 2 days. Before he does anything about it, before he gets up and goes. Why is that? Was Jesus unaware of the severity of the sickness? Did he misunderstand how desperate Lazarus' condition was? No, not at all. Was he trying to be positive and hopeful, in the situation, don't overreact? No. Was he maybe, as the disciples suggested, when he finally says, we're going to go to Judea, and they said, Lord, remember when we were down there before, they wanted to stone you. Are you going back there? And so some may suggest maybe he was, afraid to go there for a little while because he knew things were hostile toward him there. That wasn't it at all, obviously. It wasn't a lack of concern. It wasn't a lack of understanding. It wasn't for any other reason than God had a plan and a will in the matter. And God was going to bring it about for his glory. Clearly, the Lord had a plan before Lazarus even took sick. And so it was a unique situation. He waits. He took unusual action. I just read my notes here. He took unusual action because these were unusual, special people of faith and love to Christ. And so God, in other words, because Lazarus was a special believer who had a close relationship with the Lord was going to do something special in his life. Now, you might not think it a special thing when you come into a time of trial. You go, Lord, this is, I want to be close to you. I want a special relationship with you, but does it have to be this way, That wouldn't be our choosing. But God knows sometimes that in those trials, it really does force us into a relationship of help and growth. It builds our faith. We were, most of you know the fact that my family and I, we took a trip. It was a unique trip for us. We went to Hawaii this year. And this is kind of interesting because when we were in Hawaii, we had rented this house to stay in and so on. And we had done our tourism thing of the day and we came back to the house and we had to do some laundry and get some food prepared and so on. So we turned on the television. The house had one of these. And we turned it on and the funniest thing was this. We flipped through the channels and all of a sudden this story was on there and it was about a young boy and his dad had gone on an ATV out in the wilderness and they had an accident with the ATV and he said the name Cody and I said, wait a minute, they're from Castlegar. I'm in Hawaii watching TV, and I see this story from Castle Guard. Honestly, it was Cody Sloot and his dad. I don't know if you've ever heard the story when it happened. This was about 8, 9, 10 years ago. They had gone up Arrow Lake somewhere. They were on an ATV, and they were out in the thing, and the ATV, I think they come to a situation where the dad said, get off, it's a little dangerous here, and he rolled it. And he went down the bank, and the machine rolled over top of him, and it hurt him pretty bad. And in the end, Cody had to hike out and get help, and he actually got a Medal of Bravery from the Canadian government and so on. And it was a big story. So it was on TV. But what I want to use that story to illustrate today is this. In that time, you know, here's a dad. The boy was 8 years old at the time. There's a dad and his boy. They're in this situation in the woods, and I mean, they're way out in the middle of nowhere, they spent the night, they were trying to walk out, and he was having really hard, I don't know if he broke his leg or he had a lot of injuries, and it was a very serious time. I mean, this was scary for this 8-year-old boy and the dad. And finally, you know, Cody had to hike. The dad couldn't go anymore. And he said, you have to hike out. And he did. And he got to a cabin. And he got help. And they came and they rescued him and everything like that. But what that did, think about it, that day and a night or 2 days and a couple, you know, a night there in the bush and a trial, them relying on each other, that dad and that son became very close. You know what I mean? I mean, there was something about that situation they went through. And he, you know, the boy became the hero. And his dad was so thankful. And he, you know, commended him for his bravery and everything like that. I mean, here they showed him walking down the road, this logging road, you know. And he had, and you know, an 8-year-old boy, he gets out his pocket knife. And he's thinking about the bears, and he's thinking about the mountain lions, you know, and all these things are going through his mind, but he's going along, and he had quite a long ways to go. But he does make it, and he does get help and everything. And so him and his dad, I mean, this was a very special time. It's a story in their life they'll never forget. And it is that way in trials. Sometimes because of these trials of our faith, if we draw close to the Lord and we spend that time praying and really saying, Lord, help me through this time. Lord, provide for me. Lord, heal me. Lord, help me. Help me to understand how to deal with this and give me wisdom. And we do that and God does. God heals or God answers prayer. Or God just gives grace in a special way to deal with a situation. And your faith grows. And your walk with God is increased. And so, because Lazarus was special to Jesus, Jesus wanted him to be even more special. Point number two I wrote down was Lazarus was allowed to suffer and to die so that Jesus could be even more special to Lazarus. Lazarus was special to Jesus, and this trial made Jesus even more precious to Lazarus, and not only Lazarus, but I would say to Mary and to Martha. I mean, I don't know. I kind of try to imagine, but I can't really begin to think about what was going on in those 4 days when Lazarus was in the grave. Everybody speculates about, you know, did he go to heaven and have to come back, you know? Can you imagine that? I mean, if you were, you know, your soul, and we know that when you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in every other normal circumstances, that's definitely the case. If you're a Christian, you die, you go to be with the Lord. But Lazarus, you know, if he went, I'm just saying, if he went to heaven and then the Lord says, come forth, Lazarus, and they said, sorry, you got to go back, you know, I'd be like, really? Can I just stay here? I don't know what the situation was, honestly. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he, you know, he got called out of the grave. He comes forth and he's alive. who had died, and I don't know all that what that did for Lazarus, you know, his relationship with the Lord, but can't you imagine there's definitely a change and there's something interesting there, and Jesus becomes more special in the life of Lazarus. I mean, I'm sure Lazarus prayed before his death about, you know, his sickness. I know Mary and Martha prayed, and they said to Jesus when he came, they said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." They knew that if Jesus was there, Jesus would have healed him. They knew that. And so, you know, they prayed and they called on Jesus and they believed. They believed. And I read this story. I hear preachers have kind of given Mary and Martha a little hard time about not believing and so on. I think they had a lot more faith than I did would have. And they said, if you'd have been here. But then death comes, and when death comes, what do you do then? Do you keep praying? I usually pray for the ones that are left behind, right? We don't pray for the dead. It's too late then, right? And so their faith, they had faith that if Jesus had been there, he could have healed Lazarus, but once death comes, then your faith hits the ceiling. It's like, okay, this is... But Jesus actually allowed their faith to go beyond the ceiling. He did something that was outside of the realm of possibility, outside of the realm of probability or understanding. I mean, he said, your brother will rise from the dead. And Martha said, well, I know that in the last day, I mean, in the resurrection, he's going to rise. He said, I am the resurrection and life. And I'm here now. And he called him out of the grave. I mean, can you imagine how much their faith now? If Jesus can bring him back from the grave after 4 days, well, there's just nothing Jesus can do. And so Jesus became more special. There's a lot of thoughts I've been thinking about as I read this through. You know, when they heard that Jesus was coming, Martha didn't wait for him to get to the house. She took off. She went right out there and met him. But Mary stayed behind. And when I read that, I thought, I don't really know what was all in Mary's heart. But it could be, perhaps, think about it. Maybe she thought, well, Jesus is there. Martha went to see him. But she's thinking maybe... I'm not really ready to see Jesus yet. You know, he didn't show up. He could have been here and Lazarus would have lived, but he was too late. I don't know that, but I'm saying maybe in Mary's heart, she was not really ready to face him because she was a little bit disappointed in the fact that he didn't show up in time. That would, you know, that makes like, that is not an improbable scenario. I don't know that. But then I was thinking along this line, if that's the case, now Jesus comes and she does talk to him and he raises Lazarus from the dead. When you get to chapter 12, you know what you see Mary doing? Mary brings the alabaster box of ointment and breaks it, pours it on Jesus' feet and worships him. You know, if Mary, perhaps back in chapter 11, was a little bit disappointed in Jesus, now he is the one I worship and pour out my most precious things before him. He became more special. That's all I'm saying. Through this thing, this trial, which they wouldn't have wanted, which they wouldn't have asked for, which they wished hadn't happened when it did, but now, on the other side, Jesus is way more precious, having gone through it. And so I'm saying Jesus, you know, Lazarus was allowed to suffer and die because he was special to Jesus, and Lazarus was allowed to suffer and die so Jesus would be more special to him. And then Lazarus was allowed to suffer and die, that Lazarus would be more special to others. I won't dwell on this one very long, but I think there might have been less sibling rivalries after that. Earlier, you read about in Luke chapter 10, where the Lord and the disciples came to their house, and Martha was busy making food and getting everything ready. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha said, "Lord, you know, here, look at me. I'm working all the hard, and Mary's sitting around doing nothing. You know, tell her to get up and help me." Remember that? And he said, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things," and so on. But I'm saying, you know, there was some, there, you know, brothers and sisters, we sometimes get on each other's nerves, there's fights and so on. But don't you imagine that after you went through this and Lazarus died and come back, and I mean, I bet there was some, you know, it just binds them together a little more as a family. And that's true when we go through trials, when, you know, when a wife has to nurse an ill husband back to health, or a husband has to take care of the wife with Alzheimer's, and, you know, and you see them and you watch the love and you watch that care that grows because of that trial. Churches sometimes rally when, you know, a member is sick and there's a tragedy in their life or something, and much prayer, much care, much concern is given. And so the trials bring that out. And then last of all, I'll give you my last point. Lazarus was allowed to suffer and die so that Jesus would be more special to others. Let me just show it to you in chapter 12, and we'll be done. Our time is fleeting away here. In chapter 12 is the story where Jesus comes again back to their house 6 days before the Passover in verse 1, and Mary and Martha are there. Mary breaks the pound of ointment there in verse 3 and anoints Jesus' feet with it, wipes his feet with her hair, and the odor fills the room. And let me just have you jump down to verse number 9. It says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there," that Jesus was there. "And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." It says, "But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So we read there that the testimony, of course, of Jesus through Lazarus' life increased, right? You know, that many believed on Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine those Jews that were there when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus comes out? He's all bound up in his grave clothes. You know, they wrap him around with, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." And so they do, and he's alive. Now he's, you know, and they go home and they eat a meal, and people are still like, "Is this real?" But those who see it and know it, many of them, don't you imagine, they said, "Well, this has to be the Messiah." And they believe. And they get saved. And so Lazarus going through a trial, Mary and Martha going through this trial, is a testimony to Jesus, to many. So I wrote it that way, that he was allowed to suffer and die so that Jesus would be more special to others. If you're a child of God, and you're allowed to suffer and go through trials, it might be because you're special to God and God's doing a special work in your life. He cares enough to shape you on the potter's wheel of trials, and you can thank him for it and learn how special he is as you go through the trial. And that trial may give you a greater ability to exalt the Lord in the eyes of others. And so my message is this morning: exalting God in the midst of trials. How do we look at Him? How do we deal with Him? Where do we go in the midst of trials? Let's stand together.